gives me strength from day to day. It will never. That's the power of this blood. Amen. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Amen. Good to be back here with you on this wonderful midweek service. Thank you. Well, I was going to declare it a holy day or a national holiday, but there's no place I'd rather be. So we want to welcome Jeremiah. We got another one now, born on my birthday. So I probably won't forget his birthday. And we sent wishes to Ethan and Andrew, who also share this day. There's enough room for it to go around. And had a nice chat with Brother Ben. He sends his greetings. And so here we are. Hallelujah. So I stepped out of the, put something in the van. We're getting ready to come to church. And I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I just had a big spasm in my back. Felt like somebody ran a spear into my side. And you know, I don't know. I'm hoping this isn't something that happens when you're 60. And just, you know. But it just locked up, and I couldn't move for a few moments. Anyway, brothers prayed for me back there, so we're just going to preach. And I was thinking, man, Brother Joe said, you want me to help you up here? And I said, well, maybe I should use a cane. You know, they say, you hit 60, and then they say it's downhill from there. I don't think I need to go downhill. I think I'll just stay on the plateau. See no reason to go down. Hallelujah. You know, it's something when you think about that I've outlived the prophet now, you know, by 4 years. The Lord took him off the scene at 56. I used to think that was old, but not anymore. Hallelujah. You know, they say you're as old as you feel. Nah, that's not right. Tonight, I'm not going by feelings. But in your mind, you think you're younger than you are biologically. And it is a state of mind. You know, I look at people sometimes and I think, man, that poor guy, poor fella. And then I realize he's my age. But I don't think of, you know, I have a different image in my mind of myself, I suppose. Anyway, I want to thank God for 60 years and for each and every one of you. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Now, we started sharing something in November of last year, and we had another part to it. Well, there's some other sermons out there that are lingering as well. And we just never got to it, and just the Lord put it on my heart within the last couple of days. And so we're going to go that direction here tonight. And I just want to say, before we even get started, that this is my birthday message. This is for me. So I want to get something out of this tonight, okay? And you can just say, yeah, Lord, give it to him. All right? Matthew chapter 9, verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. You can just imagine how they're rolling in the aisles practically. You know, never heard anything so ridiculous, because they know she's dead. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Told you so. She wasn't dead. She's sleeping. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Now, Brother Branham says in the message, proven his word, he says, then we find that Jesus walked in the house, and they were all wailing. And he said, give peace. He said, she's not dead, but she is asleep. Now, could you imagine what they thought? Why, this man we know now, we understand that he's an illegitimate child, and we hear all of his rational predictions that he makes. And now we know that the priest is right. The man is crazy, for we know that she is dead. Not we think, we know. The doctor pronounced her dead, and there she lays. She's gone, and we know that she is dead. They said, they laughed him to scorn, in other words, made him feel embarrassed by criticizing him. Isn't that something? We need to let him be a man. Let him be human. He was embarrassed. It embarrassed him, right? By criticizing him. But look, he didn't let that derail him or defocus him, right? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you here this evening, Lord, I thank you for the time that you've given me here on the earth. And Lord, if you would tarry, I thank you for the days that are laid out before us. And thank you for the love of my brothers and sisters. And Lord, just all that you've given us, this fine building, this fellowship, but most of all, Lord, for giving us your word in this hour. Lord, we know that there's nothing greater that you could have given us. If there was something greater, you would have given it to us. But this is the greatest of all. Lord, we appreciate it, and we thank you for it. Now, Lord, may you speak to our hearts once again. Teach us, Lord. Instruct us. Guide us. Lead us. And, Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you, and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, Finding Fault. Finding Fault. Criticism is a good thing, and it's a helpful thing. I didn't get too many amens. Without it, we'd only see one side of things, and quite often we'd be dead wrong or at least out of balance on whatever it was. And we know that criticism can be constructive, and we know that it can be destructive. It can be given simply to find fault, to show disapproval of, to show the negative side of. And it can be given to show the positives of something as well. But whether it's meant to show strengths or weaknesses, it can be constructive, right? After all, every masterpiece must first hang in the hall of critics, and it must be looked at, must be criticized before it's declared to be a masterpiece or a piece of the master. But when it comes down to us as human beings, criticism can be a touchy thing to receive, and I can tell tonight that I can feel the touchiness. Where is he going to go with this? It could be a touchy thing to receive, and depending on our level of self-confidence and the type of criticism that we received in the past and the motive that somebody had behind that criticism, and the way we give it, it can also depend on how we were raised sometimes. And when a person is constantly focusing only on faults and they're unkind about how they express it to others. In other words, the effect they have is just to tear down or to belittle. It can make the person that's being criticized a little leery of criticism. And it can cause the person to believe that all criticism is bad, which it isn't. And that criticism is something to be avoided, which it isn't. People that are only torn down by criticism, they will actually change their behavior in order to avoid being criticized. And they get to the place where they feel like they can't be themselves, and they can't let their guard down because if they do, they're going to be criticized. And then some people will not attempt to do anything. Not so much because they're afraid of failing, but because they're afraid of being criticized. So let's look at we're going to look at a few one-liners of some famous people and what they had to say about criticism. Number one, he has a right to criticize who has a heart to help. Right? Sound good? Criticism is something that we can avoid easily by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. Now, that's attributed to Aristotle. Whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever course you decide upon, there's always someone to tell you that you are wrong. There are always difficulties arising that tempt you to believe your critics are right. That was Ralph Waldo Emerson. So you're tempted to believe that your critics are right. If you have no will to change it, you have no right to criticize it. Mark Twain. Don't let compliments get to your head, and don't let criticism get to your heart. That's a good one, right? Criticism, like rain, should be gentle enough to nourish a man's growth without destroying his roots. That's pretty. You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life. Winston Churchill. Any fool can criticize, complain, and condemn. And most fools do. But it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. Dale Carnegie. Great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, and small minds discuss people. Eleanor Roosevelt. Ouch. Criticism is the disapproval of people, not for having faults, but having faults different from your own. That one's anonymous. I guess it's one of them Hall of Famers. It's been around since the beginning of time. When we judge or criticize another person, it says nothing about that person. It merely says something about your own need to be critical. Wow. I have yet to find the man, however exalted his station, who did not do better work and put forth greater effort under a spirit of approval than under a spirit of criticism. Charles Schwab. Pretty words are not always true, and true words are not always pretty. Sandwich criticism between two layers of praise. That's a good one. Remember, when people tell you something's wrong or doesn't work for them, they are almost always right. When they tell you exactly what they think is wrong and how to fix it, they are almost always wrong. So they're right when they tell you what isn't working for them. They're wrong when they're telling you how to fix it and exactly what's wrong. Don't mind criticism. If it's untrue, disregard it. If it's unfair, keep from irritation. If it's ignorant, smile. If it's justified, it's not criticism. Learn from it. That's a good one. The person who offends writes as if it was written on sand. In other words, you know, sand, if you write something in the sand, you go out to the beach, you write in the sand, it's washed away in a moment, right? So it's a little thing. And the person who's offended reads it as if it were written on marble. Before you criticize a man, walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you do criticize him, you'll be a mile away and have his shoes. Having a sharp tongue will cut your throat. As much as we thirst for approval, we dread condemnation. The trite saying that honesty is the best policy has met with the just criticism that honesty is not policy. The real honest man is honest from conviction of what is right, not from policy. Robert E. Lee. Criticism may not be agreeable, but it is necessary. It fulfills the same function as pain in the human body. It calls attention to an unhealthy state of things. Winston Churchill. He's pretty rough, wasn't he? To escape criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Albert Hubbard. So, you know, I've seen lists that are, they give you about 800 one-liners. I think we get the point. We need criticism in our lives. And we need to learn how to give constructive criticism. Criticism that's motivated to help, criticism that's not intended to tear down, but to correct and to build up, right? Brother Brown says in the message, The Path of Life, recently I had a meeting with the Lutheran Brethren, I guess you all heard about it, at Minneapolis, Minnesota, and oh my, did he ever rake me over the coals in a 22-page letter. He said the very idea. Said, I drove 15 miles last night through a blinding snowstorm, thought I would hear a servant of Christ, and what did I hear but a polished-up soothsayer? And he said, the very idea of you, a man with 15 years in the missions field, and say you've been preaching the gospel for 25 years, and to hear you use the grammar that you use, and the very doctrine that you speak. He said, you even said so much last night that Satan could not heal. Said, shame on you for such a remark. And I thought, a dean of a Lutheran college? And he said, right not far from our college here, there's a woman with a familiar spirit. She puts a big apron on. The people come in. She puts her hand and her hands on them. And then she plucks their veins and gets a little hair from the back of her neck and roll it up and get blood on there and walk down to the creek behind her. And she throws it over her head like that into the creek, starts walking out with her hands, and said, the people standing up there, if she's constrained to look back, the disease is on the blood of the person in her hair. And said, when they look back, the disease will come back to the person. But if not, said, the person's to get well. And said, about 20% of those get well. And then you say the devil can't heal. Well, that was solid. He had a good mental approach. But brother, that's not what we approach. Not mental. We approach by the scripture. We approach the scripture. So I just thought, well, 22-page letter. Didn't even address me as brother. Just said Branham. So I thought, well. And he said, and you talking about your years, said, I was preaching the gospel before you were born. Well, I thought a man that's preached the gospel that long should have respects. No matter what he is, we should respect him. So I sat down and addressed him my little scratching the best that I could. He wrote 2 pages back to the 22 that was sent to him. 2 pages back to recognize him. And I said, brother dear, I sure appreciate the many years that you've spent in all this. And I appreciate it, a servant of Christ, and I do appreciate the criticism. Now, a man that can't take criticism, there's something wrong with his experience, you see, because God sends criticism to us to correct us, to make us see our bad points. I've been helped so much by criticism, that's friendly criticism, not just get nasty and angry, but just friendly criticism. So I said, I appreciate it, sir. And then I said, there's just one thing I would like to express here. As you was speaking of my grammar, of course, I have no education, that's true. But the thing what surprises me that a dean of a Lutheran college would base his theology upon an experience in the stead of the Word of God. When you talked about the witch that could heal, I said, Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, then his kingdom is divided. He cannot heal. Now, Jesus said he couldn't heal, and you said he could heal. I'm going to believe Jesus. See, that's right, because he said, let every man's word be wrong and his right. And I said, I believe Jesus, and surprising to me that a dean of a Lutheran college would base his theology upon an experience or an emotion instead of the Word of God. I said, dean or anyone else, any minister should base his theology upon the Word of the Lord. And I said, I'm certainly, and what you call to be a soothsayer, I said, I presume it was discernment. And I said, did you know that the Pharisees and Sadducees once made that remark themselves when they said the same thing done by our Lord and they called him Beelzebub? Now, perhaps, what if I am right? Now, Jesus said when the Holy Ghost has come to do the same, that to speak a word against it would not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. No matter about your 50 years of being preaching, a word against the Holy Spirit. I said, I forgive you for that. And I know that God will, for he's seen that you didn't understand it. And I wrote him the nicest letter that I could. Later, I got a letter inviting me to come up. Can you imagine all the different ways that that could have went? I mean, he could have told him the truth, as we would say the truth, right? You're an idiot, right? I'll put my ministry up against yours any day of the week, and you're calling me a devil, and on and on and on. And where would that have, how would that have worked out? It starts with a new birth, but these things we have to grow into. He didn't start out that way. In fact, he told us that if you said something that he couldn't take as a boy, he said, I don't care if I had to get up on a ladder to hit you, I would. And he said, because of that, I had many dinners out of a straw, right? Because his mouth was mashed. So what I want to show you tonight is some of the things in Brother Brown's own life. And, you know, these things are, they're kind of difficult for us sometimes, because I never want to point out flaws or mistakes of our messenger. But that's not our motive. That's not our objective. He pointed him out because he's a human being just like you and I. And, you know, I want to learn how to take it up a notch, and, you know, especially in the hour that we're living in. You know, you get on social media and people just pounce all over you, and they'll say things to you that they would never say if they were standing right across from you. They'd never say it, but they'll say anything on social media. And so you'll think, man, you know, I'm going to answer this or that or the other, but you know it won't, it's not going to, what would be the purpose, right? You know, in your flesh, you're just wanting to put somebody in their place or whatever. But, you know, a different approach will have a different result. So, like I said, this is just for me. So you just pray for me about it. You know, I'm sure that you've always got the right response. And so we have to learn how to receive criticism, right? And we have to learn how to give it constructively as well. We have to learn how to speak the truth in love, having the right motive. And we need to learn how to receive it in love. Sometimes we examine it and we see that it's misplaced, and so we set it aside. But after giving it an honest look, and we should give it an honest look, as Brother Branham did here. Other times we say, Lord, thank you for showing me that. I sure want to do better. I want to be more like Christ. And I'm sure glad that you pointed that out. Paul had to bring a little criticism to the Corinthian church one time. In fact, he had to bring a lot of criticism to them if we just get down to it. But it was for their benefit. Corrective preaching is criticism. I've never preached a quieter sermon since. The right things are pointed out. The wrong things are pointed out also. But the motive is to move upward. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season. So Paul's saying, you know, I repent of saying that. It took my hide off to say that. I just, you know, it tore me up to say that. You know, he's building a church up. He's starting a movement. He's not trying to run people off, and he's not trying to run people down. But he had to bring that criticism. He had to bring that correction. So he's saying, me, myself, I repent of it, though I don't repent. So he's saying, though I don't repent, is he knew that it was necessary, and he knew that the Lord had put it on his heart, and he knew that his motive was right, his objective was right. So he's not repenting of that, because it was done for a purpose. It was to bring them to sorrow. Okay, well, you'll get it here in a moment. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. So there's a point to the sorrow. He's saying, I'm not rejoicing that you were sorrowful, but I rejoice that you were sorrowful and it brought you to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So Paul is saying, you know, I'm not hurting you. I'm not tearing you down. It's to bring you up. You had to be brought to sorrow, but that sorrow brought you to repentance. Is this right, church? Okay, just check it. It's to bring you to godly repentance. It's not to try to hurt you. It's not to beat you down. It's certainly not to condemn you. It's not to shame you. It's to bring you to repentance. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what does the devil have to offer? See, he offers us all kinds of sorrow. But it doesn't bring us to repentance. So Paul was a great master at taking the word and applying it to the lives of people. And he left it here as a pattern for the rest of the ministers that would follow after him over the last 2,000 years. And there are things that ministers would rather not bring, particularly pastors. And there are things that ministers delight in bringing. Who wouldn't want to preach things that cause shoutings and hallelujahs all the time? Man, I want that kind of ministry. Who wouldn't want to just say positive things? Who wouldn't want to just point out all the successes and give all the pats on the back? Those of you that are parents here tonight, we know that we can't just give our children praise all the time. We do give them praise, and we should give them praise. But we can't just give them praise if we want them to grow up and be someone that others actually want to be around. They need to be corrected. But on the other hand, we're living in the only age that's been called to a total repentance. And this age is admonished in our message to repent with zeal. In other words, don't look at it like everybody else does. Be excited about it. Be excited about the fact that you would have been wrong and you would have stayed wrong if God hadn't showed you what was right. And He knows that you didn't know what was right. He knows that. So He's not rubbing your nose in it. He's not beating you down. It's not something to condemn you. It's to bring you up higher. Actually, it's to set you free from darkness. Set you free from false light. To set you free from untruth. To bring you into truth. So think about it, friends. This whole life is our purging time. None of us were right. None of us. We were all wrong when we came into this world. And we're all trying to get right. And we have the only thing in this hour that can purge us. And that's the fullness of the Word. If we didn't have the fullness of the Word, we couldn't be fully purged. So there's no other age over the last 2,000 years that can be purged like this age, because they didn't have the fullness of the Word except in the very beginning. So we're washed by the water of the Word continually. And we should, if we think about it, we should rejoice for the washing. Otherwise, we continue being wrong. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's the mercy of God. The Lord is thoroughly purging His bride in this hour so that she is found to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. She's washed by the water of the Word. The scripture says His fan is in His hand, and everything, He's purging the floor. Everything that's not wheat is being purged. When they winnow the wheat there at the end, at the time of the harvest, they throw the wheat up in the air. Who wants to be tossed around in the air? They throw it up into the air, and then the wind blows, and whatever isn't wheat gets blown away, or whatever's chaff, or that gets blown away, but the grain falls back down. So the purpose is to separate. It's to, you know, so our minds, our thinking, our memories, it all needs to be purged. And when the Word says, as a believer, as a Christian, you'll do this, you'll do that, this will happen in your life, that'll happen in your life, we'll say, you know, well, I don't know if I'll ever do that. I don't see how that could ever work in my life. But we need to let the Word purge us of that kind of thinking, because the Word says this is what's going to happen. The Word declares that this is what's going to happen. The Word declares that this is the end product of the bride in this hour, the people that are living in this age. Some people look at these great things, particularly in our message here in the end. It's so positive. The things that are being said, and the character that's coming out, and the restoration of the Word back to where a man can, not only can God trust him, but the man can trust himself to say only what the Word says, to speak where the Word speaks, to be silent where the Word is silent. What a tremendous time, what a tremendous hour. But some people look at these great things that the Word declares about the bride here in the last days, and they get discouraged the more they hear. The more they hear, the more they say that can't happen. The more they hear, they say, I could never do that. Nobody can do that. Too much emphasis on it. But a Word-born child of God says, I admit that I don't know how this is going to happen. I admit that I can't do this on my own. But I've got all these other things that I'm dealing with besides this other thing that you're preaching. But God, if your Word declares it, if your Word says it's going to happen, then that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be. Because I'm being purged of unbelief. Of course I couldn't see it because of my unbelief. But the Word saying, look, I'm telling you the truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Your wrong thinking. God, you promised. I know, God, it's going to take divine inspiration. I know that it's going to take the supernatural for these things to take place in my life. But I know you're going to do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. But I believe that you can. Not only can you, you will. Friends, that's the key to this walk. That's the absolute key to this walk. We need to recognize that we can't do it. You know, we're afraid to say that because it sounds like, you know, I'm not good enough, or I'm this or I'm that. We think somehow that we're supposed to be able to do it. You can't do it. You have to get to that place. You have to be convinced there ain't no way I'm ever going to do this. We need to not feel like that we're being torn down by admitting it. It's the truth. You can't do it. If we could, we wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost can do it, and the Holy Ghost is doing it, and the Holy Ghost will do it. It'll do what the Word has already declared is to take place in our lives. Once we admit to God that we can't do it, and admit it to ourselves. And we're okay with that. God, you're going to have to love through me. I don't see that in me. You're going to have to... It's going to have to be you doing that through me. So Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians for their childish ways. We look at that and, you know, it's easy for us to talk about it because it wasn't us. We weren't the ones being corrected, right? But I've been to Corinthian-style churches and they need this very same correction, right? And it's not easy. It's not easy to bring it and it's not easy to receive it. But it's necessary if you want to go on from being a baby Corinthian. It tore Paul up to have to say those things to them. And he wasn't beating them down and he wasn't belittling them. He wasn't trying to run them off. He's trying to bring them up higher. He's trying to pull off of them what isn't them, so what is them could be made manifest. But then we find, that was 1 Corinthians, then we find in 2 Corinthians another letter, and it's not filled with that very same correction, but it's building them up further because they received the first letter. It brought them to a godly sorrow. They repented and they moved on. So he didn't have to go over that again. Can you say amen? Amen. So they were made sorry by the hard preaching. And it was done for the cause of love. You know, So much of the time we judge a service by how much somebody shouted or how many people ran around or who spoke in tongues or what kind of supernatural took place. But a service that brings you to repentance, I'd say that's a pretty successful service, because the world will never do that. And we can't even bring ourselves to repentance. That's the thing. You know, those ministering gifts, I can't tell you how many times I've been in services and that ministering gift is being used and I'm getting my feet washed, and then at the end of the service, whoever's ministering, they say, how many would like to be remembered in prayer? My hand's up in the air. You know, feel like I got to run somewhere, not because I feel like I have some unconfessed sin in my life, but because it just, it cuts and it brings you to repentance. It shows you, Lord, I want to go up higher. I was okay before I came into this service, but after that preaching, I'm challenged. Lord, take me up higher. And a devil sitting there, well, you're a minister. You better not raise up your hand because people are going to look, right? And to this day, people have said, well, you know, I don't know what he's going through. And I've even had ministers try to guess. You know, well, what is it in your life? You know, are you doing this? Or are you doing that? And I'm thinking, you know, if you had your eyes closed, you wouldn't even have known that I raised my hand. If I ever get to the place where I don't feel like I need to repent, something's wrong. I'm going to get worried. Because this is, Brother Branham was repenting, and I'm going to show you some of these things. He was repenting all the way through the message. God was changing him, molding him, shaping him, all the way through. We'll just look at a couple of statements that he made himself. So if that's how God dealt with the messenger, how about us? It's a good thing. But you just need to not be afraid of it. The word cuts. How many knows that? It cuts. But it's a good thing, because what's being cut away is something that you're being set free from. When a man hears the word preached that it's wrong to just be, you know, speaking in tongues in the service, except by two or three, and then only if there's someone to interpret, and then he repents of it and thanks God for the correction, he moves higher in Jesus Christ. And more of the character of Christ is formed in him. When a person hears the truth on water baptism, friends, it doesn't matter what level it is. People pull back. It doesn't matter what level. They hear the truth on water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of in titles. And if they'll repent of that wrong teaching and then get rebaptized, then the Lord takes that person into the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. Where's the downside there? It takes them higher. It takes them into something that they didn't have before. But if they won't repent, well, he's just this, and I don't think, and this and that and the other. That's not repentance. Thank God, you know, as we brought that message here a while back, the gift of repentance. It's a gift. Just to be able to repent. I mean, where would we be tonight if we didn't know right from wrong? Where would we, you know, if you were out in the organizations, everything's right. There's hardly anything that's wrong. It's a matter of opinion what's right and wrong. I'm so grateful and so thankful. There's a rest there. My soul is not struggling. My soul, I was nervous growing up because everybody said this is right, that's the absolute, this is the absolute. There's one absolute, and it's God's Word. But growing up, I didn't know what the Word said, even though we had it memorized. But now we do. He's revealing Himself to us. What a privilege. What a blessing. What an honor to become a tabernacle to the truth, to the Word. Praise the Lord. God doesn't want to leave you sorry. Repentance brings you to sorrow. But, you know, when you let repentance run its course, you hear Brother Brown say, now, You know, that was some cutting preaching. He says, but don't you feel scoured out? God doesn't want to leave you sorry. He wants that godly sorrow to bring you to repentance. In other words, to bring you to a change. Oh God, I want to go higher than you, and I want to change from glory to glory to glory. In other words, you're asking God to bring you to repentance. Because every step that we take further in Him means that we're being brought out of something else. Amen? And it's the grace of God for us to even know what that is. Because if He didn't show us, we wouldn't know. Glory to God. And none of us would make heaven without repentance. And we've been given a message in this hour that brings us to repentance. And we have a messenger that showed us how to repent. He did it Himself over and over and over. Hallelujah. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, we all have to repent. You say, I already did. Okay. How about every day? Oh, I don't need to repent today. Oh, you're not going further in the Lord today? So, I'm just going to give you a couple examples here tonight, and the Lord willing, we might touch on this again a little bit more. But Brother Branham, he had to have help concerning criticism that he had towards sin, which we'll look at here in a moment. Criticism of forms of worship that he wasn't used to, which we touched on Sunday morning when he was sitting there in the seat of the scorner. And he said that voice spoke to him and said, you're going to let them turn your church into a tavern? They're all looking at you, right? But he had to be shown that. He said, I'd like to see that in the Word. The Lord showed him in the Word. Guess what? He repented. And the next thing you know, he's down there dancing with him. He just spoke against it. And now he's down there doing it. You can't do that without repenting. You know, I've met people so much of the time that get caught up in false doctrines and false teachings. And you know, there's no shame. It's not how wrong you are, it's how right you get. Right? I'm not ashamed to admit I started out as a Baptist. I'll take the good and leave the rest behind. Right? But you run into people, they say, well, you know, I never really did believe that. Well, just shame the devil and tell us that you did. Okay, it's real quiet here. And come up higher. This isn't a contest to see, you know, it's pride that gets in the way. It's not a contest to see who's the rightest. We're all wrong. But we're trying to get right. Thank you for letting me preach my birthday message to myself, okay? I want to come. I'm a good critic. I'm a real good critic. In fact, I read a quote here today where Brother Branham said he was a good critic. But we want that criticism to be used properly, in the right way, with the right motive, the right objective, the right spirit. I do anyway. I know you're not critical. I am, though. So Brother Branham had to have help, and he admitted it. So let's pray for him tonight. Oh, that's right. He's gone. Our prayers won't help, but poor old Brother Branham. So let me give you our first example here tonight. Brother Branham was in some meetings in Ohio one time, and he at meetings closed, and he walked down to a diner afterwards to get something to eat, and this particular, actually, this is before a service. And so he walks in and he sees a slot machine, and he sees a young girl and with a guy's arms or her hands around his waist and vice versa. And he sees an old woman that's in her 60s or 70s. I said old. She sees a young woman in her 65 or 70, and she's drunk, and there's a policeman with his arm around her waist, and she's got her arm around this woman is sitting there. There's a woman sitting here with two men, and they're drunk. And Brother Branham, what I want you to get here is that when Brother Branham walked into that cafe, he did not go down there to criticize. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to find fault with everybody that's in that cafe. We don't go out to do that either. He went in there to have breakfast. That's what you do at a diner. And so he comes in and he stands there and he's waiting. And he's while he's waiting, nobody's paying any attention to him. He's expecting somebody to come and maybe ask him to be seated. So he's standing there. He's waiting for somebody to seat him. Nobody's paying attention. So he stands near the door and he takes in what he sees. He's looking around, and as you and I would also, I know I would. And what he sees rubs him the wrong way. What he sees is, you know, it's sin. And, you know, I've been there, especially on Mondays. And that's a good reason for me to stay home on Mondays and have my wife keep me from making important decisions, because I don't have a filter on Mondays. You come out from under that anointing, and I call it No Filter Monday. I have a No Filter Thursday, too. Stuff just comes out. I'm not excusing it. I'm just telling you how it is. And it takes a lot out of you, that anointing. You've perhaps experienced it going to special meetings where you've been in anointed services over and over and over. It takes its toll on you. So, you know, on Mondays sometimes I'll say, honey, I'm going to quit the next service. Oh, honey, you just need some rest. And here, you want some tea? And let me... He goes in there. There's rock music blaring. There's drunks. Slot machines. He said, you know, gambling's illegal in Ohio. And it's morning. This isn't nighttime. It's morning. And they're drunk. And Brother Branham gets to criticizing. Is he wrong in what he's seeing? It's not a trick question. Is it wrong to gamble? Is it wrong to be drunk like that? Is it wrong for an unmarried girl to have her arms around an unmarried boy? Is it wrong for a 65-year-old woman to be sitting there drunk with two men at a table? How does it make him feel? How does it make you feel? Perhaps he looked over and says, you know what? I'm not letting that woman with blue hair over there and a nose ring, I'm not letting her take my order. This old lady had blue hair. He said, and it was cut real short on the top. Look at that cook over there with the greasy hair. I bet he just shakes his head like that and gets grease on the grill and then cracks the egg. Wow, that's rough. Listen to what he says. I stood there. Nobody noticed me coming in. They was too busy. Half of them drunk. So I watched. I heard somebody saying, well, do you think the rain will hurt the rhubarb? And looked over here, and here sat a lady sitting there, old lady, real. She was 65, 70, close to it, poor old lady. He says, I don't blame anyone from looking their best, but... She'd fixed herself and made her hair blue and real blue looking and all cut off and over the top and made it real blue. And she had on real thick manicure or whatever you call the stuff that you put on her face and big spots. And she had on them little bitty shorts. And the poor old thing was so wrinkled till the meat and flab meat was hanging down like that over her legs, and she was drunk. She was sitting there with an old man in the summertime with one of these old gray army overcoats on, or olive drab, and hanging down like that and a big scarf around his neck, and drunk, two of them. And they was with this poor old woman. I stood there and looked around and I said, God, how can you stand it? How do you look at such as that? When it makes me a sinner, saved by grace, think that, how can you look at it? Why, it looks like you'd burst the thing open. Will my little Rebecca and Sarah have to come up under that kind of an influence? Will my two little girls have to meet a popular, so-known world as it is today where people act like that. God, how can I, what can I do? Of course, it's His grace. If they were ordained to eternal life, they'll come to it. If they wasn't, they won't. I don't know. That's up to God. I'll do my part. So he's not saying, I don't understand this speaking in tongues. He's not saying, you know, I don't understand this dancing in the Spirit. And these things are in the Word. He's saying, I don't understand this sin. And it's something that the Bible is totally against. Everything he's pointing out, the Bible condemns. But something isn't right. Brother Daniel, something's not right. It's more than sin that he's looking upon. God doesn't like something that's taking place in this diner. Brother Brown thinks it's all the sin that's taking place. But it's not what Brother Brown thinks. Sure, we hate sin. Of course we do. But we hate sin, and we don't hate the sinner. If we hate the... Let me just put it to you this way. If we hate the sinner worse than we hate the sin, we're worse than the sinner. God hates what we're doing worse than he hates what the sinner is doing. Think about it for a moment. Thank God for his grace. There could be sinners in our neighborhood, at work, wherever, that are buried so far in sin that you don't recognize them. And they could have their names written on the Lamb's Book of Life, and they just haven't come to that place yet. You can't tell by looking at them. You can't tell by how much sin they're buried under. Now, Brother Branham had scriptures for everything that he was looking upon. Help me, Lord. But there was something wrong at how he looked at it. And we can get away with that in our infancy, but the higher we go in God, the less we get away with that. And we certainly don't want to get away with it. But again, he says, I thought, how can you stand it, God? Who's the one that can't stand it here? How can you stand it, God? Looks like you're so holy that you just wiped the thing off the earth. I said, look at that poor grandmother over there, sitting over there. Look at that young girl back there. And here's a woman standing here, probably 25 years old, and that police with his arms around her waist playing a slot machine, and there's a law. The nation is gone. See how you can just go on and on and on and on? Trump is so bad. Where are you going with that? I posted something around Christmas that, you know, I want the true gift, which is Christ. How God wrapped that gift and sent it to the earth and waited 33 years to re-gift. That gift was nailed to a tree. It wasn't placed under a tree. It was nailed to a tree. And I said, I want that gift. Somebody got on there and responded, you know, Yahweh this. And you know, heathen, Romanism, this, that, and the other. And it's like, what? I read the Church Ages too. I know Jesus wasn't born December 25th. I never said he was. But he was born. And I want the true gift. Why would you want to? Yeah, anyway. I didn't respond. But the response was so bad that I hid the response. Because nobody should have to, you know. Well, you can back it up with the Church Ages. You can back it up, you know, Roman, whatever. Right? You know, and you start thinking about responses that you can give. Like, okay, so do you celebrate your birthday? Yes. Well, that's Romanism. Oh, it's just Jesus' birthday we should celebrate. I get it. Okay. See, there's no point to that. They're not interested in truth. They're just wanting to rain on your parade or whatever. It's not the right motive. But you don't want to, the thing is, you don't want your spirit to react to that. You don't want to get drawn into it. It's criticism. So you look at it and you think, okay, am I doing something that I shouldn't be doing? And, you know, what is my motive? What's my objective or whatever? And when you realize, okay, this is maybe out of bounds, this is maybe, you know, doesn't apply, then just set it aside. Right? But you got to grow into that. Do you realize it's harder to say nothing than it is to say something? And I can count on one hand how many times I've said something. And at least a couple of those times I wanted to take it back. How can you stand it, God? Doesn't it sound like the sons of thunder? Kill them, Lord. They're not with us. Looks like you're so holy. You should just wipe that thing off the earth. I said, look at that poor grandmother sitting there. Skip on down. The nation is gone. There's motherhood is gone. Here's the elder gone. And there's a young girl sitting back there, and she's gone. And look at the boys when they ought to be in church somewhere. Now, everything he's saying is true. I said, oh, God, what can I do? Well, now you asked the right question. And here I am in this city, crying with all my heart, and they ignore it and walk as if they were, I thought, well, God. So he's preached his heart out, and he's worn out, and he isn't seeing much fruit in the services. Been there, done that. He's a little frustrated. He's human. Are you human? He's human. And Brother Henry, he's got word for everything that he's pointing at. Everything he's criticizing, he's got word for it. Well, then a thought came. If I haven't called them, how can they come? All the Father has given me will come. You have eyes, but you can't see, ears, and you can't hear. And I thought, well, if the president would come to town instead of the revival, everybody would come out. Oh, sure, that's worldly. Then I got to thinking, well, God, how? Why don't you just... So you can see part of him here is thinking, he's affected by, you know, nobody's coming to the meetings, people aren't... You know, if the president came, they'd come. And so he's got something in his spirit a little bit. Then I got to thinking, well, God, why don't you just, well, come on, send Jesus and let's have it over with. Me and Jesus, we'll go in a rapture. Just go and have it all over with and let it go. Then I began to see something moving in front of me. Starts moving into a vision. It looked like a little whirl going around this, and I kept watching it. I saw a world turning around and around, and I watched it. And where it was spraying something off, and I looked, and it was a spray of red, crimson blood across, around the world. Just like a whirl going around, like a comet. And it had a whirl around like this. And I looked at this whirl, and just above it, I saw Jesus in the vision. He was looking down, and I seen myself standing down here on the earth doing the things that I should not do. Now, he's not smoking, drinking, defiling his body, but he is doing things that he shouldn't do, and he's seeing what those things are. I'm so glad that he told on himself like this. And every time that I sinned, God would have killed me. Because the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And God's holiness and justice requires. And you'd have to die. And then I looked there and I kept rubbing my eyes. And I said, I never went to sleep. I was, it's a vision. I'm sure this is a vision. And I kept watching, and as I stood behind the door, and I seen my own sins come up. And I seen my own sins come up. Notice he's not seeing their sins come up. I seen my own sins come up. Every time they would start to hit the throne. So his sins are coming up and they're headed towards the throne. Every time they'd start to hit the throne, his blood would act like a bumper on a car. It caught it and I seen it shake. And the blood would run down his face. And I seen him raise his hands and said, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, but we think everybody else does. I seen myself doing something else. And it shook him again. Bump. It would have, God would have killed me right then. But his blood was catching me. It was holding my sins. And I thought, oh God, did I do that? Surely it wasn't me, but it was. Then I went walking like this, like I was going through the room. And I walked up close to him. And I seen a book laying there. And it had my name on it. And all kinds of black letters wrote across it. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. Did my sins cause you to do that? Did I spin your blood around the world? Did I do this to you, Lord? I'm so sorry that I did it. And he reached out. I said, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? He knew he was wrong. Will you forgive me? I didn't mean to. You, by your grace, I'll try to be a better boy if you'll just help me. He saw himself in a vision. And every time he did something wrong, Jesus was a bumper between him and God. And there was no mention of anybody else's sins, just his sins. Sometimes we can be so critical that we can't see that we're the one that's in the need of prayer. Help us, Lord. That's where he was at. His attitude wasn't right. And because his attitude wasn't right, he couldn't help them. Oh. But here's the part I want you to get. This is her day of salvation. Her day had come. Her day. Predestinated before the world began. Life is in him. The power to forgive is in him. The power to remit is in him. But there's also a bad attitude. God help us. Life comes through the body. He took his hand and patted his side, took his finger and wrote, pardoned on my book. Throwed it over behind him. The sea of forgetfulness. I watched it a little bit. And he said, now, I forgive you, but you want to condemn her. God help us. You're forgiven, but what about her? You want to blow her up? You don't want her to live. That's powerful. You don't even want her to live. And yet this is her day of salvation. I thought, oh God, forgive me. Notice he didn't argue with him. He didn't say, but, you misunderstood. Forgive me. That's sorrowful. Godly sorrow leading to repentance. Forgive me, I didn't mean to think that. And we don't. We can find ourselves in a rut. You know, a real friend will point that out to you. A real friend would be, you know, you're a little tired and, you know, you're this is not you. You just need a little rest. Quit thinking about it. You're blowing it out of proportion. Am I in the right building here tonight? Or am I the only one that goes through this? Because I do. I do. I certainly go through it less and less and less the further that I walk with God. But I do go through it. I learned to recognize it much, much sooner. There was a time when I never recognized it. There was a time when I felt so right. Because I was. Except I wasn't right. I was right in what I saw, but I was wrong in my spirit. You're forgiven. You feel all right. But what about her? She needs it too. She needs it. Oh, but look at her. God can't forgive her. So-and-so committed adultery. God can't forgive so-and-so. What kind of a devil is moving in your heart? Where did you come up with this list of what can be forgiven and what can't be? If they'll repent. I'm going to drive this so hard that we need to knock out all this theology, that this holier-than-thou theology that we get in our minds. I can't believe so-and-so had anything to do with so-and-so. That person fell. Be careful. Maybe you're next. Accept the grace of God. You didn't see that coming? See a lot of things. You want to hear about it? No, you don't. How about Judas? Jesus see that coming? He chose him. And he was a devil. How about Peter? Liar. Denier. Let's go down the list. Push the other guy out of the way. Jesus prayed for him before he even did it. Just need to be converted. Even after that, he still had to repent. Well, I thought, God, how did I know who you've called and who you haven't called? That's the point. You don't know. It's my business to speak to message believers. Everyone. Forgiveness is not something that we ask for one time and then we're done with it. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those. Give us this day our daily bread, which means we need it every day. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Every day. If we were to see our sins rising up towards heaven, what would it do to us? I mean, if you could see it. And if nothing changes that, those sins will condemn us. But Jesus stands up there with crimson blood acting as a bumper. Brother Branham tells us that blood is covering, it's there for everybody. And if it wasn't there, God would have wiped everything out. When those sins hit him, it causes blood to fly. And he says, I forgive you. But you want to condemn her? Brother Branham comes out of the vision. And as he's coming out of the vision, he's looking right at her. He says, and you want to condemn her? He's coming right out of the vision, looking right at her. So he comes over to her and he says, excuse me, lady, mind if I sit down? You mind if I talk to you for a moment? And she says, well, I got company. And he says, I didn't mean it like that, sister, he says. He says, I'm a minister. I want to talk to you about your soul. So she asked, well, are you the one that was down here in this arena? And he tells her yes. And she says, you know, I've been wanting to come down there. She says, I got two girls that are Christians. I started out on the right road, but certain things happened and I got off the path. She tells him a tragic story. And he tells her, but sister, listen to this. But sister, the blood is still around you. You realize when people say, I'm taking you out from under the blood, you can't. The blood's still there. The blood is there until you pass to the other side. And if you receive it, the blood is still there. If you don't receive it, there's no more blood. Oh. I said, but sister, I don't care. The blood is still around you. Here she is, drunk. She's got blue hair, cut, wearing an army overcoat, two men sitting there. Who knows what else she's doing? And he says, the blood is still around you. Whew. This world is covered over with blood. If it didn't, God would kill us, everyone. When that blood is moved, look out for judgment. But now, if you die without that blood, you go beyond that place and then there's nothing to act for you. Today, the blood acts on your stead. I said, lady, sure, the blood has still got you covered. As long as you got breath in your body, the blood has you covered. But someday, when the breath leaves here, the soul goes out, you'll go beyond that blood and there's nothing but judgment. While you got a chance for a pardon, and I took her by the head. She was crying. And she said, Mr. Branham, I'm drinking. Oh, I about had a fit when I saw this. I'm drinking. Well, God's not going to accept her. You know, you need to sober up. I'm drinking. I said, that don't hurt. These people want to come in and get baptized and they're smoking. I said, that don't hurt. Something another has warned me to come and tell you. And I said, God, before the foundation of the world called you, sister. And you're doing wrong. And you're only making it worse. He's criticizing now. But it's constructive criticism. She needs to hear it. And it's bringing her to repentance. He's not trying to kick her down. He's trying to bring her up. She said, do you think he would have me? I said, absolutely. He'd have you. Friends, people that do things that they know they're not supposed to do. And they don't repent. There comes a point in time where we have to separate them from the body. That's scripture. But it's done in love and it's done to try to bring, to restore. But they have to repent. And if they do, God will restore them. No matter what we think. And excuse me, no matter what they've done. As we said here on Sunday, some people have never come to a full birth. And their life proves it. And I don't care what they know or how long they've known it. They can still come to a full birth. Today, the blood acts in your stead. I said, lady, sure, the blood has still got you covered. As long as you got breath in your body, that blood, the blood has you covered. But someday, when the breath leaves here, the soul goes out, you'll go beyond that blood and there's nothing but judgment. While you got a chance for a pardon. And I took her by the hand. She was crying, Mr. Branham, I'm drinking. I said, that don't hurt.
Something or other has warned me to come to tell you. I said, God, before the foundation of the world, called you, sister, and you're doing wrong and you're only making it worse. She said, do you think he would have me? I said, absolutely, he'd have you. There on her knees, we got down in the middle of that floor and an old-fashioned prayer meeting. The police took off his hat and bowed on one knee. There we had a prayer meeting in that place. Why? God is sovereign. Laying aside these dead works, let us go on to perfection. This is in the Hebrew series that he's preaching. Now notice, he didn't lead her to Christ through criticism. She needed what he had. But she couldn't get it until he had an attitude adjustment. Help us, Lord. Friends, we've all been guilty of this at one time or another. Thank God we don't stay that way. This is a prophet of God. But he had to repent before he could help this woman. There's a fine line between recognizing right from wrong, seeing evil, staying away from it, and then just being critical. We can get into a mode where all we do is point out faults. And if that's all we do, we become miserable. And we make others want to go somewhere else where it isn't so miserable. We can become experts in identifying what's right and what's wrong. We can go around and, you know, well, Micaiah's name isn't pronounced Micaiah, it's Micaiah. Okay, thank you for the criticism. If that was your son, that would be his name would be Micaiah. But he's my son. His name's Micaiah. Oh, and your daughter, her name really is Adriana. Well, oh, I see. You named her? Her name is Adriana. Maybe you like Adriana, but her name's Adriana. Oh, but I just thought I'd correct you. See how foolish things can be? See how right we can actually get to where we argue to the tooth and nail over foolishness. And you can be so right in your mind. My own brother. Why did you call him Micaiah? Well, Isaiah, Micaiah, duh. Well, his name is pronounced Micaiah. And I said, well, what's your name? Michael. Oh, your name is Michael. But in English, it's Michael. Why are we even talking about this? Because somebody's being critical. Make you feel better? Well, I'm smarter than them. See how foolish it is, friends? It's the old saying, it's the pot calling the kettle black. Well, the pot's black too, right? Thank God we don't stay that way. There's a place for criticism. It's needed. It's necessary. And then there's a place where we cross the line. When that criticism moves into the realm of condemnation, we've crossed the line. We can read, you know, here's part of our problem. We know that the scripture speaks about fiery judgments of God, right? And we know that he has righteous indignation. And we know what he says concerning evil. And we know that he hates evil. But what we need to keep in mind is that this is the hour of mercy. This is the hour of reconciliation. This is the hour of repentance. Judgment comes later when mercy is rejected. But right now is the time for mercy. Judgment comes when we pass beyond that bumper of blood that's around humanity all this time. If we reject it before we leave this world, then what remains is judgment. So the only line that there is that we can cross and never come back over is that bloodline. Once we bypass that blood, there remains no mercy. I can hear the computers and thoughts and, well, what about this and what about that? The only thing The only way you're going to be lost is to reject mercy. And you can't look at somebody and you can't, you know, the old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't look at somebody and tell what their destination is. Certainly we condemn sin. Certainly. Certainly we want to stay away from sin. We want to shun evil. We want to stand for what's right. We want to avoid even the very appearance of evil. Right? But this is the day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day for repentance. This is the day, and we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Again, Brother Bram says, if somebody would have come to me, something contrary, I would have kind of misunderstood it myself. I wouldn't want to criticize what anyone says. We're not to criticize each other. I'm not guilty of doing that. I thank the Lord. This is 1965 in the message, God's Power to Transform. And Brother Branham has moved up and up and up and up and up. He says, I wouldn't want to criticize what anyone says. That's the place that he's at in his walk at that time. That's not where he was at. We're not to criticize each other. I'm not guilty of doing that. I thank the Lord. I have criticized sin and unbelief, but no individual person. I don't. We are brothers and sisters striving. We are coming down to where Sister Florence came yesterday morning, see? We all got to come that way. And it's not my purpose to try to criticize a brother or sister that wouldn't agree with you. No. Far be it from me to do that. I don't think that you'll ever find a tape that I ever called anybody's name on, which I have felt that many times the person was wrong, but that's between them and God. But what is wrong in the way of sin and misunderstanding sometimes is not even sin. It's just misunderstandings of people. And I think each one of us has a right to express ourselves to our understanding. We do. So we've read where he said, I've criticized. But this is 1965. And he's coming closer and closer and closer. Jesus criticized the denominations. Jesus criticized sin. But there's a difference in criticizing sin and offering to help the sinner. Right? Is there any pens up here? So I can hear the pin drop. Can I have just another minute or so? You say a minute, not or so. Okay. Message influence. Well now, one thing that I would say now, I might disagree with the minister, but I think if the editor of this column, if he never checked his script no better than to say that this man wrote this article, and I know that he did not do it, see, then I'm afraid a lot more things that he said about this minister is wrong. And then I said, I would rather be found even wrong by trying to get somebody saved than trying to hinder somebody that's trying to get somebody saved. That's powerful, isn't it? Yeah, I'd rather take the man's place at any time than to try to criticize or tear down what somebody else is building up, even though they had made an error or done something wrong. So we must watch. We influence others on what we do. If we criticize all the time at home, our kids are raised up under that, and if all they're hearing is criticism, then they'll learn that there's no mercy for anybody else, and then one day you're going to need mercy for your kids. And where are you going to find it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That doesn't mean that you're going to compromise. We don't stand for sinful living. But we have a handout for sinners. We have a hand out, not a handout. We have a hand out for sinners. We have the ability to impart life, to set the captive free, to loose the chains that bind others. If we have the right attitude, we can help others. I believe tonight, friends, that the seed life is in the body. The blood is in the bride. The life of that blood is in the bride, and it's here to impart life to others. Quickly now, Beaumont, he says, every one of you has got something to do now. Every one of you get right in your church and work just as hard as you can for your local church. See? But don't never criticize. If you know something's bad about the other side, don't say nothing about it. See? Keep that to yourself. Listen to this. The enemy's just listening to hear that. Don't let him know nothing. Don't speak nothing out. Then he won't know nothing about it. Keep it to yourself and pray. That's a powerful thing. He's saying the devil doesn't know everything. He doesn't. Sometimes he only knows something because we tell him. Say, well, the poor brother did wrong, but don't down him. He's down anyhow. Try to pick him up. Lift him up. Be the good Samaritan. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus gives us the story about the good Samaritan. Well, Samaritans weren't highly thought of back then. That'd be like saying the good Muslim. But he's shown that the deeds of the Samaritan were higher than the deeds of the so-called believers. Look at the good Samaritan. Be the good Samaritan. See, try to pick him up. If you can't even talk to him, pray for him till it's that way. Just keep him on your heart. Because his soul's worth 10,000 worlds. Whew. Powerful thought, isn't it? Again, he says, so, but we're always glad to get them. Always glad to do something to help someone. You know what a blessing is? Do something for somebody else. That's right. And if you have a neighbor or somebody that's done you injustice, remember this for me. Don't never turn him down. See? Take him to God in prayer and see what a different attitude you will have. If you're sincere in your prayer, you stand shoulder to shoulder with him, though he's done you wrong, injustice, but you just take that man to God and stand there in the presence of the Father one time and say, Father, my neighbor here has done me wrong. But I guess, watch, when you go to telling his wrong, it not only will help him, but it'll help you also. And you'll see what he's been through in the temptations and things, and it'll change your attitude towards that brother. And it'll help him also. You always are doing good when you're praying one for the other. Oh, this is just a little thing. Lord, help me with this little thing. Again, one more. And I may drop this little thing to you, brethren. As I know your different denominations, I think, well, I've never talked like this to a group of people, but in this locality here and throughout the nation, it's becoming now, if the devil can keep us separated, he's got us shooting at one another. He's got an open target anywhere he wants to shoot. And what's the use of shooting? We're shooting one another, see? So he can just sit back and relax. But if I have found grace in your sight through God, you take my word for this, brethren. If you want to be a blessing and get a blessing, when a man has done you wrong, and he has absolutely justly, I mean he has done you wrong, and you know that he's done you wrong, he's done you evil. Don't you mention that. That's going to take more of God, isn't it? Don't you mention that. Take him to prayer before God. And don't take it in a way of just selfish and saying, well, I'm supposed to do this. But stand with your shoulder to his shoulder. Friends, I've done this, and I'm sure that you've done it before too. It doesn't start out this way. It starts out with, Lord, whip him. Poor me. Why did this happen to me? But stay there. And as you stay there, it'll go from poor me to, wow, I'm seeing a bigger picture now. Lord, lift me up from this human condition, human feelings, where all I can see is the humanity. And the Lord begins to show you what that other person is going through. And the Lord gives you a genuine love in your heart for that other person, a genuine care to where you can genuinely pray. Not out of some duty, but it's in your heart. You genuinely feel bad for that person and you want God to help that person. Stand with your shoulder to His shoulder. Stand in the presence of God our Father. Way a prayer should be made in the presence of God. Say, Father, here's my brother. He deserves punishment because he's done me evil, and I don't see why he did it. Then let God go to talking to you. See, you did your part, right? I don't understand, Lord. Okay, well, let me tell you, son. Then let God go to talking to you, and you'll see maybe what that man's been through. The devil has twisted him up somewhere and caused him to do that. Though he's absolutely wrong, so he's not saying that what he did was right. Though he's absolutely wrong, before you leave the throne of God, you'll be feeling sorry for that man. You'll be sympathizing with that brother. And when you get back down to the earth again, see, he has to lift you up above where you're living. When you get back down to the earth again, you'll go over to that brother and shake his hand because you know what he's been through. You can't stand with a mortal in the presence of God and condemn anybody. I don't believe. No, sir. Even if he's a ranked sinner. So if we're, I guess another way of saying this is that if we're condemning somebody, we're not standing in the presence of God. And what about a brother? And what about a brother that has made a mistake? So this wasn't a brother. This is somebody that did you wrong. And not you think he did, or he sort of did. He did. He's guilty. We're past that. We're beyond that. Guilty as charged. Now we come to a brother. What about a brother that has made a mistake? Crucify him. Though I say he's wrong, sometimes he's accused wrong when he's not wrong. But if he is wrong, well, if we'll take him to the throne of God, stand there shoulder to shoulder with our brother, knowing that he's mortal, maybe his destination rests upon our attitude towards him. When we come back from the throne of God, we realize that we're everyone guilty and we all need help. One from the other. Amen. And the best way to do is study the seals. Is to go off on a tangent doctrine. Is to go to such and such a church. The best way to do is pray. Amen. Let's stand. Well, I thank you for letting me preach a birthday message to myself here tonight. You may be. Now, if you're sitting there, I guess you're not sitting if you're standing there, and the devil's whispering in your ear saying, well, he don't really mean that. All you have is somebody's word, right? Take people at their word. It's easy to be doubtful and suspicious, right? Now, if it turns out that their word's no good, that's on them. But if we're doubting and wondering, and where do you get with that? Well, I know he was really pointing that at me. Okay, then that means you're going to do something about it. Oh, sorry. I forgot it was just for me. I want more of him.
Amen.
I want to be more surrendered. I want to be more sensitive. I mean, how do you know? How do we know that we're not walking by somebody that needs salvation or prayer? How do we know that? How do we know that somebody isn't coming across our path that needs what we have? Well, they probably wouldn't listen. They probably this, that, and the other. I just need to be in prayer more. Be more sensitive. Because we do know that we have what other people, musicians, if you come, please. We do know that we have what others need.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
How many can say tonight, I have what others need? You do. I have what others need. So my prayer tonight, so Lord, help me to be more surrendered, be more sensitive. Friends, we all, every one of us has flesh. Every one of us has, we get tired, we have a nature, we need a break, we get into modes where we're irritated or whatever, but we don't have to stay there. We're all there. But when we get into prayer, He lifts us up above that. We're all the same when it comes to the flesh. We all, you know, some will be this way, some will talk and never shut up, some will shut up and never talk, some are right in the middle, some are this way, some are that way. We're all the same when it comes to that. It's when we go into prayer and He lifts us up into the spirit realm where we can see things the way He sees it and where we can allow His spirit to flow through us and allow Him to love somebody that we in the natural wouldn't choose to love. Amen. To get a hold of somebody that's that close to repenting that we would look at and think, well, that person just hates God or would you know, we don't know. Amen. Right? The difference is Him lifting us up, us surrendering, yielding to the Spirit. That's my prayer. Amen. That's what I want. Amen. Amen. Who would say tonight, you know what, I kind of like a little bit of that myself. Amen. You know, I'm not looking for tomorrow for me to be Superman. I just want to go a little further. Right? A little further tomorrow than I was today. If that's you want to be remembered in prayer, let's just lift our hands to Him. Father, as we stand here, Lord, I know that, Lord, I wouldn't have chosen me. And Lord, I look at the things that I've done, that I've, Lord, I've trampled on Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, I've been stubborn. I've felt sorry for myself. Lord, I've done all kinds of things in my humanity. But Lord, You look beyond all of that. You saw what I had need of. And so Lord, You didn't cut off the mercy and cut off the grace, but you stood there, Lord, and You had the right kind of an attitude towards me. Lord, You sent people in my life that had the right kind of an attitude, and Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your life was extended, and it found me, Lord, and it began to mold me and shape me and change me and draw me to You, Lord, and I'm forever grateful, Lord. I never would have come if You, I didn't even know where to look, Lord. I had a desire, but I had no idea where to look or how to find You, Lord. But Lord, You knew where I was at. Lord, there was a time when I was so overwhelmed, when I knew, Lord, that 700 plus different denominations, I knew that it was, the chances were next to impossible that if there was one faith that was right, that I would find that. I knew that I didn't have some special ability or special intelligence. I didn't know where to look. But Lord, You said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lord, we used to think that was information. We used to think that was doctrine or dogma. But Lord, You are the truth. It's You coming across our path. It's You making Yourself real to us. It's You then that says, "I will take You. I will lead You into all truth. I'll forgive You. I'll write pardoned on Your book. I'll take the deeds that are written in the book of life concerning Your life, and I'll put it in the sea of forgetfulness right across it, pardon. And then I'll open up another part of the book and I'll show You where Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life that was written before the foundation of the world." Father, help me to be more sensitive. Help me, Lord, to be more surrendered. Lord, as we see the days approaching, Lord, we know that we're in the last days, the last hours. Lord, we see the world is just getting meaner and meaner, and people are losing their humanity. People are losing their humanness with one another. They'll say things that they would never say face to face, and then even face to face, they'll do things that we wouldn't have done 10 years ago, 20 years ago, certainly. We know that the world is just getting more and more wicked. But Lord, we know that there's still mercy and there's still grace. We know that there's still a call to repentance in this hour. Lord, we are still in the Laodicean age, no matter what anybody else says. If we weren't in that age, we would have nothing to overcome. But we are in that age. We've been called out of the church, and we know that you're not dealing with the church ages. We know that you're not dealing with the church, but you're dealing with the bride that you've called out of the church. And yet at the same time, you're loving others. You're extending grace and mercy to others that aren't your bride. There's enough to go around. Lord, that covering that was upon Boaz, Lord, it stretches much further. It not only covered Ruth, but Lord, there were blessings for others as well. Lord, help me tonight. Lord, each one that's raised their hands to you, Lord, it's our desire to be more sensitive, to be more, Lord, to allow, we know that it's supernatural. We know that it's not by our human reasoning or our human thinking of how you love others. Sometimes, Lord, it doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't need to make sense to us. Lord, if it came down to it, it doesn't make sense to me that you saved my soul. But it doesn't have to make sense. I believe it, Lord. Now, Father, help us to be focused here, Lord, at the closing hours. Help us to allow you to love a soul through us, Lord. Father, I've had some coming to me and asking in prayer here recently, Lord. And it's stirred my heart. And they said, I just want God to use me to save a soul. Use me to extend mercy, life to those that come into where I live or where I'm at or in my life. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our desire. Lord, we know that this is a lighthouse. We know that, Lord, the light wasn't given for us to hide under a bushel, but it's to be put on top of the hill. Lord, we want to be a place where weary souls can come and find rest, where sinners can come and find repentance and salvation, Lord. Father, where we can come and surrender ourselves and allow you to have preeminence in our lives. Grant it, O God. Father, I pray that your spirit would move like a salve over the body. Lord, we know that your word, when it cuts, you never intend to hurt. You're not trying to cause a complex. You're not beating anybody down. You're not discrediting. But Lord, what you're doing is you're cutting away things that aren't good for us, things that aren't part of us, actually, things that you're circumcising, Lord, cutting things away. Lord, that will come forth as gold, that what remains will be that deity, that life. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we just love you so much. Pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, I pray that each one would leave here higher than they came. Lord, that we'd give you thanks tonight, each and every one of us. Lord, that we'd all be able to say, thank you, Lord, for your taking me up higher. Thank you for speaking to me tonight, Lord. Thank you for dealing with my heart, showing me things, Lord. It's your tender mercy. It's your love, Lord. It's your great love expressed to us tonight. Grant it, O God. Father, we just love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like you. Amen. To be like Jesus. Yes, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, I long to be.